Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings, everyone. This is Prophet Calvin Ward. I'm coming to you tonight with another strategically prophetic blog. I apologize. I'm a little bit late with the show due to some technical difficulties. So this show tonight is a little bit late. It's 11:07. Where we're going to go right ahead and get into the meat of this subject tonight. First of all, I'd like to say, if you are listening to this, I'm going to throw a disclaimer out there. The subject of the conversation tonight is not to go against anything. It's not to go against anything that your pastor or your church teaches you, not to change what you believe you believe. The goal of this discussion tonight is to be able to discuss a subject that has been taught in the church for so long, and to really break down what does the Bible say about it, and what does God believe about it. And so that's the reason of us doing this show on tonight. So if you are on air and you feel that you have a question and you want to make a comment, feel free to call in. Just go to the page and you can just call in. The number's on the site. So if you want to, you can just dial right on in and we're going to begin to get into this show. Tonight, we're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity, and it is really biblical. The doctrine of the Trinity, and is it really biblical? And again, before I start this, I'm going to get into it again. Look. If you are not a thinking Christian, if you are not a Christian who operates in a certain level of faith, if you're not a Christian who has his own or her own or who can hold their own or who is not a lover of truth, then this show tonight just might not be for you. So if you don't like truth, if you just like being told something and just following it and just leaving it and going on about your business, if that's you, then I suggest you not listen to the show tonight. But if you want to just hear some truth tonight and just hear something that might say, you know what, let me think about that. And you know, let me check that out. Let me think about that. And let me go do my own research. Then maybe tonight you can get something out of this. Is the doctrine of the Trinity biblical? Is the title of the show tonight. Christendom. If we would go back to the early church and when Jesus was on the scene and when he died, let's look at the first 3 centuries of the church. We had a group of writers or a group of bishops, apostles, a group of inspired writers, inspired thinkers called the early church fathers. The early church fathers have given us a body of work that is not to be compared to any other Christian work. Other than the inspired works of the Bible, they are not to be compared to the work of anybody. I don't care how big name they are, how important they are, how good their book was. These writings of these early church fathers are not to be compared to anything that we go to Borders to buy. These writers or these early church fathers, first of all, were studied in the schools of theology. Of the schools of thought, I should say, because back in that time you had the today you have your different schools of translations of the Bible. You have the Antiochian perspective and the Alexandrian perspective, which coming from the Antiochian school of thought on the scriptures or the interpretations of the scriptures, and the Alexandrian school of thought or the Alexandrian school of interpretation of scriptures. Well, those schools, if you do the research, those schools were based respectively off the different perspectives of Plato and Aristotelian philosophy, because Plato and Aristotle, they were both disciples of sorts of Socrates, but their methods of philosophy and their approaches to philosophy in these two schools had an effect on these early church fathers, and they used those same approaches to philosophy to address different things in the scriptures, to address different subjects in the scriptures, different matters in the scriptures. They used these tools of debate, erudition, of explanation, polemics, and apologetics to aptly explain the Bible, to explain this is why we believe what we believe, this is why this is the way it is, this is why this is the way it ought to be. Now, having said that, going back to the Trinity, if you as a Christian, if you just take some time and go and just do some research on, let's just look up the Trinity and you do some research on it and say, well, where did this doctrine come from? One of the first things you will find is that the word Trinity is nowhere in the Bible. That is one of the first things that we find, that the word Trinity is nowhere in the Bible. The second thing that we find is the word triunity is nowhere in the Bible also. So these terms are not in the Bible. So where did we get the terminology from? Not to say that we can't explain our God using our vernacular or our jargon, not to say that, but for doctrines and for principles and for precepts in the Bible that are taught strongly or that are emphasized and taught as basic tenets of our faith, we need to use as much scripture as possible and less man-made interpretation and less man-made, what's the word that I want to use here? Not man-made interpretation, but less of man just needs to be in it. Less of our interpretation and the way we see things. We need to get more into the mindset of God and how God sees a thing, and that goes in translating the Bible with the Bible. So the more we keep ourselves out of it, the more we can see God in it. Now, going back to the history and doing the church history, and you will find out when they taught Christ, there was a couple of things that the early church fathers taught that if we was to teach or preach those things today, you would call us heretics. You would call people heretics. But those were skilled. They had more faith than a whole lot of us because they still preached and they still taught. They were beat down. They were thrown to the animals in the arenas in Rome, and yet maimed and no arms, no legs, and brutalized and beat. They still got up to preach, proclaim, decree, and declare by faith the word of God and their doctrines. Now, one of the things we need to understand about the early church, and it's something that's still happening today, at the early church, when Christ died, he died. When he died, and the early church began to preach the gospel, there's a statement that says that the blood of the martyrs are the seed of the church. When the church began to be spread and they started to preach this gospel and teach it, what we find is there are a lot of erroneous doctrines, quote unquote, that began to come into the church. And so when you find that out, there was a lot of discussion and about the Godhead, because the Bible does use the terminology Godhead. The Bible does say that in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Bible does use the terminology Godhead. So there was a lot of question about that. You know, is God three? Is God one? Is God two? Is he two in one? Is he three in one? Or is he just one with three manifestations? What is going on here? You know, who is he? You know, what's going on? Is one? Is God two? Is God three? Is he, you know, one manifested in three manifestations, you know, what is the case here? And so what has widely become accepted in the Christian faith is that God is one God in three manifestations that are eternally coexistent. They are all co-eternal and they are all coexistent. They are all co-eternal. They are all coexistent. I don't think there are many people who would disagree with the fact that any mode or any form of manifestation of God is going to be eternal. So saying they're all co-eternal, you know, that's no problem. Any manifestation of God, if you're co-eternal, you're always going to exist. So saying that they're coexistent is really nothing going to really get on us or cause, you know, be a point of debate either. So what is the big question about? You know, are we really saying the same thing? You have your apostolics who are called a cult, Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, UPC, United Pentecostal Church, Pentecostal Churches of the Apostolic Faith. You know, you have the apostolic denomination who have been called Jesus only for so many years. Oh, they just believe in Jesus only. That's a cult. They're just Jesus only. That's all they believe in. And they just believe that Jesus is God and that there's nothing else. So they say that apostolics don't believe in the Trinity, that just Jesus is God all by himself. And, you know, because the Bible says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ Jesus and this, that, and the other. And so many people say that's a cult. So they call apostolics a cult. Well, then you have the Trinitarians and you have people saying, well, you're saying that you have three gods in heaven. Some say, well, no, we're not. You have three different personalities. You have three different entities. They're all equal and they're all co-existent and they're all in heaven. And they all make decision only by mutual deliberation. Therefore, there is not one that is in control. So you have three distinct personalities who cannot make a decision by themselves, but all three of them must come together to be able to deliberate and to make a decision or a declaration on a matter. Then if that's the case, then according to Trinitarians, you have three different people who are up in heaven making decisions. So it goes back to the question, is God one in three manifestations? Or is God three in three manifestations? Is God all by himself? Or is God a Trinity? So you have some that says, well, the Trinitarians say there are three people upstairs in heaven. I'm using that loosely for y'all. There are three people upstairs in heaven, and one can't make a decision unless the other one agrees with it. One can't make a decision unless the other one agrees with it. Wow. That's a thought. But what do you think about that? You know, when we ask these questions, we have to go back to our roots, you know, in the book of Romans. The book of Romans talks about the Christians and the Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles and the Jews. And it talks about the Gentiles and the Jews, and it talks about how the Gentiles have been grafted onto this tree. We've been grafted onto the olive tree. And that might not mean nothing to most of you. If you study the Jewish context of scripture, you'll find out that what they used to do with an olive tree, if you had a dead branch, they would take that dead branch and they would graft it on to a living olive tree about 10 inches from the bottom, and grafting that olive branch onto that tree gave that branch life. So it goes to be said that in the book of Romans, what the writer is trying to tell us here is that the Gentiles now have life because of what God did through Israel. That's when the Bible says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. It was not talking about somebody that's just trifling and called themselves a ministry and now you anointed, or a pastor who's anointed and just living in sin, that their gift is without repentance. It was not talking about that. It was talking about the gift and the calling of Israel as a nation into the whole world and how they fit in God's salvific plan, that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. It's talking about God called them as a gift and them as a people and them as a collective nation with a calling to the world to operate in God's plan. And God said, I've never taken that away from them. They still have that. And the Gentiles, we are just engrafted onto this thing. We need to just be lucky that we are in the house. And now that we are engrafted onto the tree, how are we engrafted onto the tree? Through the man Jesus Christ. And the scripture tells us, I believe it's in the book of Colossians, but it tells us in the New Testament, in his death on the cross, he has made the twain one. He has made the two one. What are the two? He has joined two men or two bodies in his own death, in his own body. The Gentiles and the Jews now share and are partakers of the same faith, the same doctrine, the same religion, the same God. That's why there is now neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female in Christ Jesus, because we're all the same. We're all the same. And in the Jewish context, see, going back to them, they say, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And so this is one of the problems that we have today, because when you go to the Jews, and, you know, a lot, you have Messianic, you have some Messianic Jews, but most of your Jews are still your Jewish peoples. Most of your Jewish peoples are still your Jewish peoples who believe that the Messiah has not come and that the Messiah is on his way, which is setting up, which is, you know, they are setting themselves up for a huge deception, but that's what some of them believe. And there's, well, I'm not going to say that there's nothing wrong with that, but that's what some of them believe. But having said that, some of them do believe in Jesus Christ. Some of them do believe in Jesus Christ. And the fact that they believe in Jesus does not take away from their Jewish roots. But for the ones who do not believe in Jesus, see, you're not going to tell them that God is 3, 4, 5, and 6 people in heaven. they're not going to hear it. And why say that? Well, because one of the things is this. Christians, and you hear the Christians, theologians, this is what we do, and this is what you hear a lot of. If we were grafted onto the tree, which means we were added to the Jews, we were added to them. Okay, so our religion, our faith, our doctrines, our explanations, how we explain things comes from them, comes from their explanation, and God has made this thing new. So we have some revelation concerning who Jesus is. We have some revelations on who Jesus is and, you know, everything that we know about God. Y'all gonna have to excuse me for a minute. I'm trying to I'm trying to type here. Give me 1 second. What we have here is this. If we put it in the Jews, how is it now that what they believe is just trash and we just make our own, and you know, now we're on top, now we're number one. So we look at the lower than us instead of looking to as the one from whence God believed that there was one God. They were the first religion, mono meaning one, theistic, talking about theistic, deity, theos, talking about one, monotheistic, that's where you get the terminology, polytheistic, talking about many gods. And so the doctrine of the Trinity in a sense to some polytheistic, because they believe that way for traditional Jews who are not monotheistic, because who are not Trinitarians or who are not messianic, because we come to them trying to preach them a gospel and we tell them, you know, that God is free, and we bring Jesus to them in our perspective and how we bring Christ to them. And we want them to believe that when he is, they have told that there's only one God in heaven. And the scriptures is clear. There's one reason he sent us his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And then he imparted to us his spirit. Once Christ did the work to allow the spirit to dwell, he sent his Holy Spirit down here, and now God's Holy Spirit is down here working in us and through us, working with us and for us through salvation to be able to do what we do. So what is the understanding of the Trinity that we need to get? Because see, when you do that research, this was a huge argument in the early church, and it just amazes me how some preachers can so easily get up and decree and declare that this is so and that is so, and they themselves are not studied, they themselves are not researched, they themselves are just decreeing and declaring from what they have been taught and what they heard. And as a prophet, I will say this. A lot of what preachers say God has told them, I mean, from their abundance of quote-unquote revelation that is based off of what people told them in the past. A lot of this revelation is not based off of what they have read, what they have researched, and what they have found out. Because when you really want to get to the matter of a matter, or the really get to the end of a thing, or the you want to get to the root of a thing, what you first need to do is say, you know what, let me read what the Bible says concerning this issue. Read up your scriptures. Then you go back and you say, well, you know what, let me go and read the biblical text. Let me do some research. Let me grab an encyclopedia, a Bible handbook. Let me grab a Strong's Concordance, a Bible survey, a Bible chart, a book, Bible charts and maps. And let me get into this word. Let me look up the Hebrew and the Aramaic. Let me get a lexicon out. Let me get into the root of this thing to see what other information I can dig up on it. And then once you have that information, then you say, God, now, I need you to put both of these things together. Put this research and this knowledge that I've dug up with the word that I have read and with the underlying revelation that I have gotten, and give me the whole matter. Give me the end of a matter. Give me the conclusion of the matter concerning this subject. Now, how many of us can say that we have done that? Not many, but a lot of people want to speak authoritatively concerning certain things. And so the Trinity is one of them. The doctrine of the Trinity is not able to divide. It's just simply when I grew up in a Baptist church, and we were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And just, I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I was in that church. And when I left the church and I went of the military. And when I got into the military, I began to get exposed to different religions, you know, whether it was the 5% as Muslims and different things like that. Now, while I was 18 and 19, you know, I was researching witchcraft and some different things like that. And then these other religions and, you know, what they believe in and yada, yada, yada. It was all a little, it was very interesting to me. But the end of that story goes, I finally rededicated my life back to Christ and attended a church that taught the word, attended the church, and the pastor used to be a pastor out of, he was ordained in Church of God in Christ. And so at that church, we were baptized in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We told people that, look, you may have been baptized one time, but if you need to be baptized again just to kind of rededicate yourself or to kind of jumpstart your faith, because sometimes people do things, and then when they think, whether they're living in sin or whether it's just been a long time and they feel they've been in their word like they needed to, or they haven't been doing what they needed to be doing for God, they say, well, let me get baptized again. And so that's one of the things that this church did. And so we allow people to come in and to get baptized once again. And I was a candidate for that. I said, you know what? Well, I rededicated myself. I said, I'm going to get baptized. And this is when I was younger. I said, I'm going to get baptized again. I got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's great. Now, during this whole time, I'm still reaching. It was the first couple of years where the Lord had me to, I got rid of all my worldly music, threw it away in the trash. This is when I was 18, 19, threw it away in the trash. Didn't buy, didn't listen to it. And then I started to research, and the Lord had me research angels, demons, UFOs, and ancient cultures, because that was a mystery to me, because I wanted to know God. And it's funny, when you begin to study all of that, UFOs, angels, ancient cultures, just begin to study, I'm like, okay, God, if you're God, you've manifested yourself in this earth realm, and you've been here since the dawning of time, but also the enemy has also. So the enemy has been trying to, from the beginning of time, to try to confuse what God is doing, what God was doing, and what he would do, though he did not know the future. Comparative religious studies, studying in April 3, studying those things, and then the deity of Christ in church history to get an understanding of what's going on in the church and the different doctrines that arose, because you need to know what happened in order to understand what is happening. And so I did that for a couple of years. And so that's where the basis from a lot of what I say comes from, because these are things that can be researched and found out. And so when I began to research the early church, I began to say, okay, well, one of the first things I found out was that the early church did not baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Does it make a difference? Some say, okay, it doesn't make a difference. Well, to you, it doesn't make a difference. But for the person that's just trying to go with the Bible, the early church did not. You cannot find an instance where they baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When they baptized, talking about from the apostles on, from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, they did it in the name of Jesus. We see in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, that they did it in the name of Jesus. He said, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. Your sins may be forgiven, but are they remitted? Now, that's a whole nother sermon. But he said, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And so I was like, wow. And so I said, okay, God, I need to get baptized in Jesus' name. And some will say it does not make a difference, but it does make a difference. And it did make a difference with me, because what happened was, and God orchestrated that thing, there was a missionary who came from, she was a female missionary, and she was visiting the Hawaiian Islands. At this time, I was in Hawaii. One of my friends called me and said, man, you need to come meet, you know, this pastor. She's a friend now. She used to be part of the denomination that I was in at that time, and that denomination did not believe in female pastors. So here it is, God sent this missionary over here, go to meet her. When I walk into the house, the anointing was so thick I couldn't stand, and I leaned on to the banister that was in the house, and she came over and began to minister to me. And when we sat on the couch, she, the first thing that came out of her mouth, how it behooved that repentance and baptism in Jesus, that baptism and repentance be preached in Jesus' name. And when she continued to preach and expound on those scriptures, I said, you know what, that's it. I'm going upstairs, and I'm being baptized in the name of Jesus in the bathtub water. I put on some clothes. I was in somebody else's house, got baptized in the bathtub in Jesus' name, and I felt so good. It was as if something spiritually broke off of my life. And 2 weeks later, I received the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I was seeking that for a long time, but didn't receive it until I got baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, that's me. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but when we obey the literal truth of the word and stop trying to be so deep about it, there's some power in it. There's power in baptism in Jesus' name, because in everything you do in word and deed, you need to do it in Jesus' name. You don't, when you cast the devil out, you don't say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So why is it that when you baptize, you want to say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? The scripture lets us know Jesus' name. Does it really matter? That's for you to decide. But the Bible says Jesus' name, and there is a spiritual repercussion that takes place. There's a spiritual consequence that is very positive that takes place when you obey the word of God. Now, the concept of the Trinity, how is that changing my concept of God? How does that change how I see God? Why do these doctrines matter? Doctrines matter because Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, comma, teaching for doctrine the commandments. So Christ said that, and he made an interesting comparison there, a contrast, because when he said, in vain do they worship me, comma, teaching, what he did there by saying worship me, comma, and then the next word was teaching, he contrasted worship or compared worship with teaching. Worship and teaching. Worship and teaching go hand in hand. In the Jewish atmosphere, in the Jewish context, the highest form of worship is teaching of the Torah. Why is that? Because how can you love a God, and it is the teaching of the Torah, but how can you love a God whom you do not know? How can you love a God whom you do not know? How can you obey a God when you don't know what he has said? You can't love a God and worship a God that you don't know. Because if you love him and you worship him, you would, like Christ said, if you love me, you would obey my commandments. So in the Jewish context, and in the context of that, he compared worship to teaching for doctrine commandments of men. Why is doctrine so fought against in the church? Doctrine is necessary. Doctrine has a powerful effect on a person, because doctrine is nothing more than teaching. And you teach doctrine. You base everything else off of, you know, we go to school and you learn certain doctrines, and off of those doctrines, you build. Doctrine is your foundation. So what does it matter, the doctrine of the Trinity, whether it's real or not? How is it changing how I see God? Firstly, you need to understand that the doctrine of the Trinity crept into the church during the first couple of centuries after Christ had died. It crept into the church because you will find out that the doctrine of a multiplicity of gods ruling collectively together goes back to ancient Greece, the pantheon of the 12 gods. It goes back to Hinduism. You have China. You have all pagan religions have a multiplicity of deities or of gods that collectively rule together to make edicts over mankind. And they have gods that are over certain aspects of existence, a god over creation, a god over the rocks, a god over the sea, this, that, and the other. And so you will find this divine trinity is more so in Hinduism than others, but you will find out that the multiplicity of God or the doctrine of Trinity came from pagan peoples who came into the Christian faith, who were converted over, but then they began to try to explain a mono god. They tried to explain the one god or the monotheistic religion through the filter of their understanding of polytheism. So they used their roots in polytheism to explain monotheism, which gave us all of these debates and these councils that sprung up trying to explain God. Is he one, is he two, is he three? You know, it came up with all these creeds. We have the Nicene Creed, which is probably one of the most known. You have the Council of Trent, which is another one. And all of this debate on the explanation of, well, all of the debate on how we explain God or his nature spawned the church to have councils or ecumenical councils where they summoned all the bishops together to talk about certain subjects. And they even told people, they even anathematized people, they even cursed people or banished people from the church. They even called people heretics of the faith, such as Arius and some others. You had Montanus, who was another one. So they even called people, not to say that they were unfounded, but this debate of the Trinity, over the Trinity, birthed many creeds, it birthed many councils, many ecumenical councils, but it also birthed the church excommunicating people, anathematizing people, and calling them heretics and apostates. over this doctrine of the Trinity. And so the church's stance on the doctrine of the Trinity has been that God is three. God is three distinct persons. They don't say people. If you're three distinct persons, then you're three distinct people. Three distinct persons, co-eternal, co-equally existent. The Father in creation, the Son is represented in salvation, and the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And I'm going to posit this to you because you're listening. Take your own stance. Look, to understand the fullness of who God is, you can't just place God in the box. The first thing is you have to understand what Christ said. Christ in Matthew, the book of Matthew, he tells us, he says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And then he says, now go ye therefore, which means he just gave it to you. Go ye therefore, baptizing in the name singular of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And this is where a lot of people say, oh, well, there it is. Be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay. But what did he say before that? He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Baptize in the name. There's only one name. In the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. Who is that? That name is Christ Jesus. In Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything you do in word and deed, do it in the name of Jesus. When we invoke the name of Jesus, we are invoking the authority of the Godhead. And I'm using biblical terminology. We are invoking the authority of the Godhead. He said, go and baptize, teaching all nations. That's what Christ said. To give you a mental picture of the a unity of God, because God be better called a trinity than a trinity. The triunity of God would speak about the different aspects of God's nature, yet he is still one. The triunity of God. Some people would have an issue with that, but oh well, we can debate it. But it speaks of the triunity of God, that God is three in, he's three in one, rather than three in heaven. There is a huge difference. There is a huge difference. And I have a caller here. Hello, you're on air.
How you doing? My name is Rick. Thanks for taking my call.
No problem. No problem, Rick. How are you?
I'm doing well. I've just been kind of listening to you a little bit. Said a couple of things that, again, you know, everybody's not going to agree on everything, but you said a couple of things I myself am a student of church history, and just a couple of things real quick, if you don't mind. Okay, well, we talk about the Trinity being developed over time. As a student of church history, what I find is the exact opposite. In fact, when you describe the Trinity in modalistic terms, when you said the Father and creation, the Son and redemption, the Holy Spirit and regeneration, those exact words were developed by an individual named Sibelius. And in fact, in church history, it's called Sibelianism. And Sibelius was an individual who organized a teaching that was begun primarily by two individuals in Asia Minor, a guy named Noetus and another guy named Praxius. As a matter of fact, Tertullian wrote that what we know about Praxius was written to Tertullian, and this teaching didn't come up until the late second century. And so the teaching that God was modal, you know, being one person but three manifestations, didn't begin until the late second century. And the very first work on it was against Praxius, which you can pull up and take a look at. At least that's been the results of my studies. Then beyond that, Sibelius, as a matter of fact, is Sibelianism and modalistic monarchianism, and that's what the full name of it was. Sibelianism became a synonym of modalistic monarchianism because Sibelius took the teaching and organized it. He's the one that came up again with the Father and creation, the Son and redemption, and the Holy Spirit and regeneration. And that's the first thing that I'd like to offer. And the second is, you know, I'm as a student of Scripture, I'm always concerned when, you know, I hear, you know, what you know, I identify as a sacred name movement. When someone says, if you don't use a particular name, for instance, the name Jesus, when in reality, you know, Jesus never heard the name Jesus in his life. In fact, the letter J didn't even exist when the King James Version of the Bible was first published. If you pull it up, you know, John is Eon. James is James. You'll never find that. Jesus, in fact, in his day and time, was called by his family Yeshua, which transliterates to Joshua today. Now, the reason why that's significant is that if we're saying we have to use a specific name to be baptized in, I don't find people being baptized in the name Joshua, you know, or Yeshua, which is what his name was.
I'm sorry. Can I get your name again?
Sure. My name is Rick.
Rick. Okay, Rick. No problem. Well, one of the things, and you're absolutely correct. So bringing all that church history into today, you know, with Trinitarianism, I mean, that is still, though that was done then, and, you know, we have some other, you know, you got Arian, you had Arianism, and you had some other,
right.
You had some other people back in the day, but though that stuff was taught back then, It's still promoted today. We have people who you ask people to explain to them, and I'm going to touch on a couple points here, but you've asked people to explain, and the reason I'm having this conversation is, you know, so people can have debate on this, but you ask people to explain to them the Trinity, and they know that's the answer that you get. Now, I know there are some people, you know, in seminary, they say, what is the Trinity? The Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, at essence, is that God is three co-equal persons, all co-eternal, but equally distinct at the end of the day. That's what's taught, is it not?
Yeah, I agree. As a matter of fact,
is it not?
I agree. On its surface, I agree with that statement.
Well, that was the focus.
Deeper. Okay.
Well, I know it's a little deeper than that, but that was the focus because that was kind of the focus here because, like you were saying, with Jesus, I understand taking the Old Testament and going back to the Masoretic text, and they excluded the letter, and I understand about the exclusion of the J and the transliteration of Jesus' name, you know, Joshua. I understand all that. Even with the, you know, even with the name of God, we don't even, I understand all that. But even bringing the revelation in there, you know, adding, taking the research, okay, this is research, this is what that is, and bringing it, because I'm glad you called for this discussion, but bringing the research in there and then understanding the revelation of the thing. And, you know, now we understand that. We understand Jesus' name transliterated Joshua, even with the mother Mary. I mean, Mary's name in the Greek translation is not even Mary. It's Miriam. But we say Mary all the time. So we understand that with the names. But you know very well as I know, with a name in the Jewish, it was more a name. Your name spoke to your purpose and the nature of what you did. And so when someone is saying in the name of Jesus, whether Jesus was called whatever, it is, you know, it's kind of there invoking the work that he did over this. I think Paul says in Romans in chapter 6, the purpose of baptism. And it's kind of funny when you see preachers, and maybe you can talk about this, but it's kind of funny today, you know, I preach in different areas, but when you go places, you know what I'm saying? And you see people do things. They baptize one denomination in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but that same denomination, when they cast in a demon out, they use the name of Jesus. So how do we rectify the two to the believer or to the person? And clarity is just the issue of the day here. How would you rectify that to the person that's sitting down and saying, okay, they do this and then they do that, and then the scripture tells us, in everything you do in word and deed, do it in the name of Jesus. I'm gonna let you answer that or expound on that how you want to. But I'm going to say this real quick, too. And that's another thing with the baptism. You know, I want to make it clear, you know, God is God. And God so supersedes all of our debate and discussion and all of these. Well, you're not saved because you're not this. Or, well, we do it this way and you. And I understand that. Believe me, I understand that. And the purpose of this is for debate. But just to let people out there that's listening, God is God. We receive Jesus. We are saved. You have a relationship with Jesus. But the little minutes or the little intricacies in between discussing, and that's what this is about, for edification and getting more information. that it can help us understand a little bit better about what's going on here. But what would you say about that? And that's one of the things, because we have people who sit and they watch. I've noticed people watch and people ask questions, and I've been in trouble. I didn't answer a lot of questions because I didn't want to go against what they were being taught as a whole. But people see that. How do we rectify? You baptize in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but cast a demon, use Jesus' name. But these are the same people that say, well, it's not in the name. So how do you put that together? Because the reason a lot of people use... Okay, go ahead.
Well, I think it's because of, again, the language barrier. Scripture was written, of course, in the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew and Chaldean, and, of course, in the New Testament, secular Koine Greek. And in secular Koine Greek, there are two words translated name, the word katartismos, which speaks of a surname, and people pour that meaning into the other word, onoma, for name. Onoma means name in the sense of authority. It's like when Jesus said, when you receive a prophet in a prophet's name, you receive a prophet's reward. It doesn't mean that prophet's literal name. It's talking about any authority he carries as a prophet.
Right.
All right. But if one comes in his own name or in his own authority, you'll receive. And so we tend to mix those up and make it a literal surname. And it's not a surname. It's much like today. If I were to say stop in the name of the law, I don't mean the law's name is Rick. What I mean is by
talking about making his name. You're talking about making his name a surname.
No, I'm saying that we make the word onoma mean what the Greek word katartismos means, which is a literal surname. Like my name is Rick Young, and so that's my surname. All right, but onoma speaks of more than that. And so to give you an example of today, the example I was giving you, if I were a police officer and I said stop in the name of the law today, I don't mean the law's name is Rick. What I mean is
right.
by the full force and authority of the law that I represent,
yeah.
You must stop.
Existing
and so when
law,
we do
right.
something... And so when we do something in the name of Jesus, it's just by the full force and authority of that Jesus represents. A good example is Acts 19, where the seven sons of Sceva, the exorcist, if you remember, the sons of Sceva, in fact, went and tried to cast out demons. And they said by the God whom... Paul speaks or something to that effect. And they said, Paul, we know Jesus, we know, but we don't know you. See, they weren't representing the authority, even though they used the name. It wasn't a literal name. Go ahead.
Can I interject something here?
Sure.
I'm glad you said that, because what you just reminded me, and I'm just throwing this out there. I'm glad you said that, because what you reminded me of, I was in Hawaii, and I remember one day I had because, you know, I had scriptures, I had names of God posted on the wall, and I had some stuff, you know, and we were taught to decree and declare and speak the scripture and believe, you meditate on the word and do this thing and set it before you, and that's how we were taught. I remember one day I was reading, I'm so glad you said it, because that reminded me of something, and I so agree, and I do agree with what you're saying here, because that's something that needs to be emphasized. And one time I was reading it, I was reading a passage of scripture. And I was quoting some scripture, and I remember hearing the Holy Spirit tell me that this is a book of prayer. This is not a book of spells. And the reason
right.
I'm saying that is because when you went to the book of Acts chapter 19 to talk about the sons of Sceva, and when you said what you said, what I heard was they tried to use the name of Jesus, because exorcism is different from casting out a demon. To exorcise something is to cast something out by use of an incantation or a spell or an amulet or something like that. And a lot of times... I know what I got from what you just said, and remembering what the Holy Spirit told me then, a lot of times what we do is try to use the name of Jesus as an incantation or a magic word, like we're just going to use the name and something's going to happen. And when that passage of scripture that you just said, and that's a perfect example of someone who did not have the authority in the spirit realm, but they just heard somebody else use it, and they wanted to use the name of Jesus as if it was just some magical power, and it didn't work out that way.
Well, absolutely, and that's the very point that I'm making, because the word name, onoma in Greek means authority. All right, and so it's the authority. It's not just a saying of a name. And so I bring that up in response to your question, why do they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It's really the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And why then do they cast out demons in the name of Jesus? It's not a matter of a literal name. If I could just finish this train of thought real quick. If you remember in Luke chapter 10, when he sent the 70 out, all right?
Yeah, 7 men.
And the 70, the 70 came back, and I'll rush through this real quick. The 70 came back, and they said, wow, even demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus responded, behold, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, it would take a while for me to go over that. I've actually written on that, and I have it on the web. But what he said after that is, don't rejoice. He said, behold, I have given you exousia. King James says power over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, but he uses two different Greek words. He said, I've given you exousia over serpents and scorpions and all the dunamis, or authority over all the abilities of the enemy, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book
exactly.
of Life. All right? And it's because you are written in the Lamb's Book of Life that you carry the authority. It's not in using a particular name as a Christian, as an incantation. Demons tremble just because I walk. It's just like they said in Acts 19 to Paul. They said, Jesus, we know Paul, we know, but we don't know you. You see, the demons recognize all those who are under the authority of God, and we speak with that authority. It has nothing to do. I don't even have to say a word. They know whose I am.
Exactly.
So it's not a matter of
exactly.
throwing words, throwing a particular, using the right words, or it's not efficacious. And that's what I call the sacred name.
Well, this has been the thing, though. Now, see, I'm with you on that, and that's one of the points of discussion. I'm tracking with you with all of that. The point, one of the main things, and one of the main questions that I have is this: for people who you run into people and they can, and this is not about you because I'm glad you called, and I'm not talking about you at all. But you run into people and can, you know. They give you the A to Z, but at the end of the day, if Jesus said in Matthew, and if in the book he says, and my question is, people hear this, this is what Jesus said, this is what the apostles did, so why do I feel that I can do something else? If I'm just going to follow what they did or what they said, after Jesus said what he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, using talking about authority. We know exousia and dunamis, but talking about authority. He said, now go ye therefore. Okay, that's a transferal of that authority. And he told them to do baptizing, name singular of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name singular of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, in the authority, as we have it, the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is what he told them there. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, when we get to Acts, the first instance that we see them implementing what they heard is in Acts 2:38. In the scriptures. And what we see there is them saying, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I'm Joe Blow, just got saved, I'm just going to read the word and take the word for what it is. And I'm following the word, and I go in Acts, and this is the first example. These are the apostles. This is not somebody on the side. This is not somebody who think they know something or just want to. This is not even one of the high. This is the apostles, the one who were with Jesus, who saw him go up. They heard from him, and this is what they did. Why don't I just copy that and go forth with it? Now, and we know, like you just eloquently told, because I agree, efficacious. Of it, you know, are you going? You ain't baptized in Jesus' name. Are you going to heaven? Because you are, you know, nothing. But the spirit behind the matter is: why would people or a system who is so educated, and you follow this train of thought, and the first example you see is in Jesus' name, but for some reason, people still want to say Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Whether it's an either or, oh well. But in the scriptures, that's what we see. I've even had a pastor tell me that the only reason that they used, I've actually had somebody tell me this, that the only reason that you see the apostles use the name of Jesus in that portion of scripture is to bring Jesus back to the forefront culturally because of all the persecution and all the hype that was connected to his name, that they, the reason that they did that was to go back to the forefront. And so that is the underlying question. If that's the example we see, then why don't we just do it and leave it alone? Instead of saying, well, Father, Son, well, you know, that's what he told them. They took what they were told and they took what they were told. And when it went through, when they implemented it and did it, they did it in Jesus' name. And so the big question is, really, the big question is, why is there even a debate on it? If that's what they heard and this is what they did, let's just follow what they did and move out. But the church, for so many years, we've just taken what we've been told. And everyone's not going to know that Greek and that Hebrew and be able to, you know, just expound on it on that level. But, you know, you got a cross concordance. You can look it up. But everybody's not going to be able to do that. So you're talking about people across overseas in Philippines and people you, you know, preach the gospel to in simplicity and give them a Bible. They're going to follow what's in that Bible. Well, Rick, I thank you for calling. I really appreciated this conversation. I don't know if you can hold on here. I guess I got this number. I'll call you back. But I would love to have you back on the talk.
Well, I'm actually going on the air at 12 o'clock.
Oh, you're going on the air at 12 o'clock. What's the name of your show? Might as well put it out there. You already know it. Got a minute left. Talk
Art,
quick.
Art Studies Live. Art Studies Live.
It's called who?
Art Studies Live.
Art Studies?
ARCSTUDIES Live.
Okay, awesome. Well, thank you for calling in. Appreciate you.
All right,
and,
Well, thank you.
About to check your show out.
All right, my brother. Well, thank you very much.
All right. No problem.
All
be
right.
Blessed and have a great night.
You too. Bye now.
Well, for the listeners out there, aren't you glad that Rick called in? Now, that's what I'm talking about. Aren't you glad that Rick called in? Rick called in, and we just had some discussion. And once again, I say this. I say, if there's any subject on here, you know, it's about the discussion. It's about mutual discussion. If you're, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't talk about something and be able to explain it and put the truth out there and just, you know, just put it out there. You know, it's not that one person is, I know it all, or somebody else knows it all, but it's, you know what, we put out there what we do know, and the Holy Spirit will give it to each man severally. He'll give wisdom to each if they would only ask for it. It's about the truth, and it's about just discussing it. Sometimes discussion and debate on certain issues helps to bring more clarification to the issue, and sometimes it's just good and it's just healthy to discuss. This has been another session or another show of Strategically Prophetic. Thank you. That was awesome. I'm loving it. Oh, I'm going to learn from him. Thank you.
out on the World Wide Web at www.artstudies.org. Again, it's www.artstudies.org.
Well, the question becomes, at the end of the day,
yeah.
Can you show us the better unit?
For God and the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead, and is preparing
the Arius was the man.
Responsible to live, Well, I'm not only listening. Oh, wow.
Thank you. Thank you.
What's my name?
Okay. So that's one thing we can talk about, because a lot of people, I don't think people are going to go up there. Thank you.